in this sermon is on the errors of higher criticism, is the eighth of our series of the 29 core reformational principles, which this generation of today's Christendom has tragically perverted, destroyed, or distorted. And our scripture for today then is from Psalm 2. And as we read, O amazing grace, O unspeakable grace, O infinite grace, the Almighty God, the Holy One, is speaking to you today from His Word. Yes, He who created the whole universe in a split second, with one word from His mouth, is ready to speak from His Word to us right now. With one word in one split second, in the twinkling of an eye, He shall destroy this whole universe at His second coming. And in the next split second, in a twinkling of an eye, create an entirely new heaven and a new earth. Oh, do not foolishly say God isn't that powerful. He just couldn't do such a thing. Know that to limit God is one of the most offensive sins anyone can do against Him. Yes, God could easily create a zillion universe in one split second. Easily. He promises this entire new creation of heaven and earth six times in Scripture, because even heaven is not clean in His holy eyes, for the stain of sin is there from Satan's original sin. Yes, what an unspeakable privilege it is then to have Him speak to us this morning out of His Word. Oh, let us bow down low with our lips to the dust, and let us take the shoes from off our feet, for the wonder that the Creator of heaven and of earth is stooping so low today to even speak one word to us worms of the dust, who are less than the dust in the balance. Yet He calls out to us to hear His voice today. May we be lifted up by grace above this sinful world for a moment, and with eyes of faith view Him, light of lights, walking in curtains of light. His glory is unspeakably bright. Yes, He is altogether lovely, chief among 10,000. Who can describe His beauty? Now this morning He is entering His temple, coming into His sacred courts. He is sitting down on His throne, and His train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up. The book is opened. All heaven stands still in awe, and everyone speaks of His glory. All of heaven's hosts, thundering voices, unite to give praise and glory to the Most Holy One speaking out of His Word today. Oh, let us strive to be in the Spirit right now, and let each one of us today render Him praise from our hearts for all His mercy and grace to us every moment of every day of our lives. Yes, He is saying to you today, my hearer, today when you hear my voice, harden and not your hearts. Let us read then from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heritage for thine inheritance, the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way where his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our theme and our specific text for today's sermon against the evils of higher criticism is from this chapter, Psalm 2, verse 4, specifically this verse. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Yes, God laughs at those world and church leaders who try to change his word and challenge his authority. Yes, though the whole world unite against him, it will all be as a spider's web before a cannon, for they shall utterly fail. Then comes their judgment, an eternal sentence. Yes, he laughs at those who he sends to hell. Yes, it cannot be more horrible to say, but it is true, and I must say what God says in our text, and I must say it again. God laughs continually at everyone he sends to hell. Imagine that. He will laugh at them for all eternity for their refusal to repent when he called to them to repent during their life and to turn from their destruction. Oh, they laughed at God then. It is too horrible for words, but now God laughs at them, because every single person in hell absolutely deserves to be there. They fully deserve this awful punishment, for they daily earned it by laughing at God all during their lives, in thoughts, in words, and in deeds of sin, mocking his commandments daily. They earned it. Tragically, for all their lives, they have openly scorned God's word and his daily call to repentance. But now in our text, the measure of His almighty patience is full. His long-suffering patience is ended. Now comes the judgment. The door of heaven is shut. All God's mercy and grace is ended for them who die outside of God. And His almighty wrath will burn them forever. And yes, He will laugh. He will say unto them in hell, during every second of every day, of every part of your life, I gave you ample opportunity, every opportunity to repent. But you would not. I multiplied your life's blessings and extended every privilege to you, every warning, every calling, telling you repeatedly, daily, to turn from your sins. But ye would not obey my word or heed my commandments. Yes, you would not. You loved darkness instead of light. And now, darkness shall be yours forever. But it gets worse. For those in hell, God will not only be laughing at them and mocking their foolishness for refusing to repent and thus ending up in hell, but for their awful joint rebellion against Him. From our text, though hand join in hand, God will destroy them all. But know that Satan also will be there in hell, laughing loudly at them and openly mocking at their awful situation, burning in the lake of fire, saying, "You incredible, foolish human, who could possibly have been so foolish for so many years that you actually believed all my lies, all my temptations, all my rebellions against God, even though you had every opportunity with God's word in front of you and preached to you from His servants? How could you possibly have believed me and swallowed all my lies, outrageous lies, even though you knew that I was the father of lies and you knew better from reading the scripture?" Yes, Satan laughs at those in hell, saying, "I and my evil angels knew that we of the angelic fallen nature can never be saved, never, because God did not send a Savior for our angelic nature. But He did send the Savior, Jesus Christ, for your human nature. He sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save lost sinners." Yes, how hard we had to work to continue to fool you each day, Satan says. But your heart, which is desperately wicked, it gave us so much fertile ground to plant our devilish temptations and to successfully hide your eyes from your desperate, desperate need to repent before God. But now, I have you, a prisoner chained in hell forever, for you can never, never escape grace, mercy, and hope. Die here. They can never live. But it gets still worse. For God shall ever rain down ever greater damnation upon you in hell. And Satan shall add new punishments to you. Because once in hell, the only thing we will be able to do is to further curse and blaspheme God more and more continually, resulting in more and more damnation upon our sinning heads. Oh, what an awful place is hell! Oh, horrible place! Oh, cataclysmic judgment! Oh, apoplectic eternity! Oh, I pray that none of us end up in hell, for it is an unspeakable agony where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And continually, if only I had repented, shall thunder in your conscience forever. Yes. All the words in the dictionary cannot begin to describe this horrible experience of hell. Because you will have to admit that this horrible reality of God's angry judgment is the truth. And you, yes, you richly earned and deserved it. O sinner, let us fall down before his feet today. Let us plead his righteousness. Let us plead his blood in repentance today. Before this hell becomes your eternal tragic portion. Yes, know for certain that outside of the covering garment of the blood of Jesus Christ, God is a consuming fire. Absolutely no one can stand before God except through Jesus Christ and the covering of his blood. Do you hear it? No one. Now from our text in chapter 2, Psalm 2, we can see having God laugh at you is the very, very last thing you and I would ever want to happen to us, to our church, to our nation. For it is the worst possible experience you could ever possibly have. And tragically, there is no reversing this judgment, this sentence. There is no end, no relief forever. Now, while it is the very, very last thing anyone should want or would want, history tragically shows us very, very clearly that this is the very, very first thing that natural man strives for during all of his life in his relentless pursuit of sin and his service to Satan. From our text from chapter 2, we can read that this is our daily desire. This is the rebellion written of in our text. This is the awful challenge of God to his face of Psalm 2. Come, let us band together against God. But now, God has given a way, an escape, to prevent a sinner from going to hell. God has given us his word and his constant daily call to repentance throughout history, all the days. And what a judgment awaits those who despise this calling. In Hebrews 2, verse 3, God tells us of men who make such a great mistake. The Holy Spirit says, How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Yes, God has also raised up ministers and prophets and teachers. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring and preach the gospel to lost sinners. Yes, God could have used the good angels to preach the gospel. They could have done it much better. But he uses the same human nature that has so grievously sinned against him. Many times throughout history, he has set aside schools of higher learning, schools of prophets within the church structure where these called and selected men are educated to become ministers of the gospel of his word. But tragically, we look back through history. Tragically, not one of the church seminaries which churches have set up to have selected and called ministers to study religion more deeply, not one of them have ever remained faithful to his orthodox word. Not one. Imagine that incredible reality. Not one church seminary throughout all history was ever able to remain faithful to God's word. For they sooner or later fell into human reasoning, such as higher criticism, which is the center of this sermon. Yes, 100% failure. Nothing could be more unsuccessful than seminaries established by the church. But we need not wonder at such horrific hypocrisy, for it is especially at these religious schools and the seminaries of higher learning that Satan focuses his greatest attention, his greatest effort, and greatest deceit. All 31 times in history when God destroyed his church throughout history loudly demonstrates and illustrates this tragic reality, 100% failure of seminaries. No, Satan does not need to do much work to keep the heathen and any simply named Christian's deceitful human heart embroiled in sin. That's easy work. The heart is desperately wicked. But rather, Satan's great work and great temptation to not follow Scripture faithfully is squarely focused against Christendom and church leaders. Yes, we know that he is even able to so cunningly disguise himself that throughout history, the Satan or one of his agents has often managed to even make himself, disguise himself, and become one of the leaders of the churches and even of a high percentage of Christendom. It seems unbelievable, but we see Jesus himself lamenting this bitter reality against the false leaders of his church, living in his day and ruling his church. Listen as he lamented the Pharisees and the Sadducees sit in Moses' seat from Matthew 23, verse 2. Evil sitting on the seat of Moses. Now, higher criticism, that of questioning God's word and seeking and developing an easier way or a human way of worshiping an imaginary God, has been at the very center of this judgment and of the falling away upon this wicked and perverse generation. Yes, you can be certain it is exactly why God has sent this great judgment of COVID-19 around the world, bringing every country to its knees. Look around how the world has been changed by God in the last 180 days. Only the bubonic plague could, in the 1300s, was more devastating around the world. And now, for 180 days, we have been living with COVID-19 under the wrath and the fear of this judgment. Yet, most of us have not seen it as God's hand against our rebellion, against our sins. We have not seen it as a result of our sins. Tragically, we have not repented. We vainly and foolishly imagine that we can one day return to normal and everything will somehow resume as before. We foolishly and vainly hope a vaccine will be developed, social distancing will work, masks will work, or some other miracle will happen that we get rid of COVID-19. But we utterly fail to look inward and see that it is because of our sins which has caused God to send this and to be so angry as to send a global pandemic across the world. The evidence could not be more clear to anyone with eyes to see. God has sent this global pandemic because of our sins. No normal, a return to normal, isn't our answer. Normal is what got us into this global judgment to begin with. We have sinned against God with for a generation. And God is calling us to immediate repentance from our personal, our church, and our national sins today. We need only to look at the additional judgments he is sending upon us after COVID-19. We can well see how the Egyptians suffered 10 plagues in refusing to obey God. For after COVID-19 arrived, our next personal national and church judgment was the closing of churches. How many churches have been closed across the land or limited in their opening? Now there is social unrest. Next there is riots and destructions in our city. Now in this past week, God has sent a hurricane which has marched devastation through our land. Yes, we may fear God's judgment. God will not be mocked. And how Psalm 2 points to this day and this time, that we as individuals, as churches, as countries, have band together in rebellion against God instead of bowing and kissing the Son in repentance. 180 days and we are still stubbornly refusing to repent. Oh, how Psalm 2 then testifies against us today. Come, let us repent before his face, that not only COVID-19 may be stopped, but that his judgments do not become greater. Now, speaking to seminaries and to higher criticism more specifically, we need to only look at God's early seminaries, at that of the Levites. This tribe of Israel, the Levites, was especially chosen and especially set aside by God, the whole tribe, to perform the religious activities of the nation of Israel. No, they received no land or special provision in the promised land, because the Lord was supposed to be their delight, their entire heritage. Sadly, this tribe, the Levites, seldomly remained faithful to God, even while Moses and Aaron lived. Soon we see rebellion, and the other leaders of the Levites, for example, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, with 350 other Levites, standing in open rebellion against God and Moses. And yes, even after God opened up the earth and swallowed them and all 350 of their followers into hell, their extended followers continued in open rebellion, even after God so openly instructed them and sent an additional plague, killing nearly 15,000. Yes, they continued in their rebellion. And yes, they righteously, most of them, perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Oh, here is Psalm 2 on full display for its rebellion. But the Levites did not fare better. But even during the next 1,000 years until Jesus' death, these Levites grossly failed at their church mission and at their specific commission from God. Yes, we can read the Bible, for it outlines how systematically, how relentlessly the Levites grossly failed all 31 times to maintain an Orthodox priesthood within Israel. They failed because of higher criticism, because they invented human ways to serve their imaginary God. Yes, it was higher criticism in an elementary form. But because of their sins and this sin, God promised to end of the Aaron Levitical priesthood. And he did. He did raise up a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. Yes, looking through history, we can see that personal church and national apostasy was always around the same failure, repeated over and over and over again, where they always failed to obey God's word and invented new doctrines, or improperly interpreted or improperly applied the scripture to their own daily lives. They systematically invented new human inventions to interpret scripture called higher criticisms, which allowed them to only obey their own human inventions and their own interpretations of scripture. Yes, the Levites failed, but over and over God sent prophets to warn them. But read how they despised and killed them all. Tragically, we must say we are no different today. Our hearts have the same sin. Tragically, we by nature hate God's light. Now today, we don't have time to list all the errors which higher criticism has brought upon us in this generation. We will have to do that in the next sermon. But we will only look at several more recent historical examples. Yes, all the church leaders of Israel, except two, utterly failed to recognize the 300 prophecies of Jesus in Scripture. How could that be? But their eyes were blinded. Five of the seven churches of Asia in Revelations had failed to maintain orthodoxy within 40 years after Paul planted them. In 40 years, five of the seven had failed, even while being taught by the Apostle John. Another example, yes, the seminary founded by John Calvin in nearly 500 years ago during the Reformation. Within 100 years had become so corrupted by false doctrines, human doctrines, higher criticisms, that they actually made a rule that the name of Jesus Christ might not be named in their seminary. Imagine that. Imagine how our godly church forefathers of the Reformation and throughout the ages would howl in horror and laugh us to scorn today. From our text in chapter Psalm 2, we can see then how much more then does God, the ever-living one, laugh. Yes, laugh. For from our text, he is laughing such a high percentage of the descendants of the Reformation to derision, to scorn today, because of our blatant departure from the truth, which we are trying to exhibit in this series of 29 failures, core failures, of an extremely high percentage of the descendants of the Reformation. Oh, no, that God is not mocked, not following and obeying Scripture is gross error. Error is error. That ends in hell. Now, for another example, in America, we know that Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were colleges actually founded and formed by the Reformation Church, by our churches, specifically to train ministers for scriptural preaching in Orthodox churches. Yes, you can still read Harvard and Yale and Princeton's constitutions today and read their founding documents. But today, what has become? These colleges have willingly embraced so much higher criticism and distortion of Scripture that they have produced utter rebellion against God. Listen to Satan's cunningly crafted words spoken to Eve in the Garden of Eden when she was standing beside the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Listen to how subtle he is. Listen to Satan, he says, yea, has God said? Was the very first higher criticism heard in the world, twisting words, creating doubt? Yes, is Satan's specialty. For Satan knew very well that God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He knew it, but Satan twisted God's words to create doubt, to generate rebellion in Eve and then in the covenant head Adam. Satan is the father of lies. And he knows at the depths of the wickedness of the human heart. Yes, God's tool is, Satan's tool is always the same. And tragically, he has so much raw material to work with his tools. In the natural wickedness of the human heart, dead in sins and trespasses. But especially in this wicked and perverse generation, we see a far greater evil spirit that has greatly mushroomed and stirred intense dissatisfaction with God, and especially with the Holy Spirit's authorship of Scripture. Yes, how man hates the light and loves to invent new ways to worship their imaginary God. How subtle this evil spirit is in creating doubts by twisting, distorting, clouding, and obscuring the proper interpretation of Scripture. Yes, this is exactly the same evil spirit which approached Eve in Eden 6,000 years ago with that great lie, which generated such dissatisfaction in her and in Adam as to what purpose God designed for them and for all mankind on earth. And they fell into the sin of higher criticism. Now, while it has always existed, as we said, higher criticism has in this generation mushroomed and become a respected science of higher education. There's a whole system of thought in seminaries about higher criticism's interpretation of Scripture, almost all of them which are wrong. Clearly, the premise of any such questioning of God's Word, any questioning, is a textbook case of higher criticism. And to question God's Word is unscriptural. Yes, no, for certain, God the Holy Spirit, is the grand author of every single word in Scripture, all 775,000 of them. The Holy Spirit has made it all one synthesized whole. Because God is immutable, meaning He cannot change, thus the Scripture and all the 40 inspired human authors the Holy Spirit used in writing the Bible obviously are and must be saying exactly the very same thing as the grand author of the Holy Spirit. Now logic, any logic tells us a doctrine or a principle cannot possibly mean one thing in one book of the Bible and another thing in another book of the Bible. If that could happen, God would cease to be God. A doctrine also cannot possibly mean one thing in the Old Testament and another thing in the New Testament. God wrote them both. The immutable God. That logic, that would be fatally flawed hermeneutics and irrational exegesis. Yet, this is exactly what so much of higher criticism has done during this past generation within Christendom. Yes, we must ever keep in mind that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Yes, that word all eliminates all false higher criticism considerations so dominant in this generation? Now it is obvious that higher criticism focuses itself especially against the words, the doctrines, the principles of God and the scripture. Human nature desperately wants their own new inventions to become true. And how many new inventions have not come about in this generation? And they want those which we happen to agree with, while we imagine we are allowed to continue in our gross sin. Continuing in sin rather than what God specifically spoke in His Word and what He expects all mankind to apply and obey from His Word. Oh, look around and see how higher criticism has been so devastating to Christendom in this generation. We must flee from it. How our forefathers would howl in horror and laugh us to derision for how we have perverted the principles and the doctrines of the Reformation. How desperately we need a new Reformation, a re-Reformation of reformational principles rooted in Scripture again. Yeah, certainly the error of higher criticism already existed, as I said, since the deep and the great fall of Adam in its elementary forms. But God's true church, God's remnant throughout this history has firmly rejected higher criticism's perversions and has never accepted such a false hermeneutic rule or exegesis concept. Never accepted wholesale, as in this generation, for the first over 5,800 years of the church. But now, but especially during this wicked and perverse generation, that small flame of higher criticism throughout the ages has developed into a raging forest fire as this error swept over the seminaries of an extremely high percentage of Christendom as a tidal wave over so many Christian leaders. Higher criticism may have its purpose in certain very specific areas, but by and large, looking at what it has brought to this generation, it must be treated as a dangerous fire. It is especially a new and expanded invention of this wicked and perverse generation and developed as a new way to worship an imaginary God. Yes, it is designed to remove from Scripture or to water down that which they do not want to obey. As we said, our godly forefathers were never subjected to this tidal wave of great error, of higher criticism in such a systematic way, because it was immediately detected and rejected by them as blatantly unscriptural, blatantly against the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Tragically today, higher criticism has been willfully embraced by an Arminian and a counterfeit Christendom, and deeply in fuss most of the seminaries and churches in the world to some degree or another. Sadly, it was invented by evil men out of the mouth of hell to allegedly improve the interpretation of Scripture. And as I said, in certain areas it may have a narrow purpose and a narrow good, but in actuality, as it is applied, it has proven to primarily serve to darken and distort the interpretation of Scripture, and has spread great confusion within Christendom. Yes, much of the tragic apostatized condition of un-Christian Christendom today is openly revealed in most of the national surveys taking of the beliefs of Christendom. Yes, check out the millennial beliefs. They can be directly traced to the interpretation errors of Scripture generated largely by higher criticism. Now, in our last point, we want to look at higher criticism's key area. I've been talking much about its error, but higher criticism's key error is its open assault on the Holy Spirit as the infallible grand author of Scripture, and the fact that He, the Holy Spirit, has produced a seamless synthesis of God's revealed will across all 66 books, across both the New and the Old Testament. Yes, at its core, higher criticism attempts to selectively elevate the 40-some human authors whom the Holy Spirit used and inspired to write the Bible. They, as individuals, often, higher criticism says, have different, contrasting, and even superior interpretations above the others, and even the grand author of the Holy Spirit. Oh, incredible error! The Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture. God used humans to write it, yes, but they willfully ignore in higher criticism that each of the human authors used in Scripture are completely and fully consistent with the seamless, infallible, and expressed will of God. Higher criticism willfully ignores and distorts that all of the expressed will of God for mankind is one synthesized, seamless, holistic, infallible Word of God as written by the grand author of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we said, yes, the Holy Spirit has only selected small portions of each of these 40 human authors' overall writings. He chose to include in Scripture only those small portions of those 40 men's total writings, only those which were specifically inspired by the Holy Spirit, by Him, and only those portions, though they may have written much, much more, because these human writers wrote letters, many letters, we can believe these 40-some Bible writers wrote much. They could have written dozens and even hundreds of other letters that are lost to us today concerning any number of other issues. They wrote to Christian congregations during their lifetime of ministry and service. Obviously, the vast majority of their other human writings were not inspired. Only those which the Holy Spirit inspired came to be in the Bible. Yes, thus hundreds and perhaps thousands of letters which these 40 human Bible writers wrote that we know nothing of and are lost today are not included in Scripture for one very obvious reason, that those portions of their writings were not inspired. The Holy Spirit only inspired a very narrow spectrum of their writing and put it into the Bible. For example, the Apostle Paul, during his 30-year ministry, could have, must have, easily written thousands of letters to his many churches on many issues which arose in that day, but which are lost to the world today. And these letters are lost to humanity today simply because God had no use for them in the Bible. They were not inspired, and they only had human guidance for the church or the people they were directed to. Thus, higher criticism's fatal error is to not recognize this reality, that only those small select portions of these 40 human writings which the Holy Spirit inspired came to be in the Bible. And their second error, absolutely nothing. Let me say it again. Absolutely nothing which the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture is at any variance or has any discrepancy with any other of the 40 inspired human authors, or with the totality of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. What these human authors wrote varied not one iota from the Holy Spirit's will across all 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. Yes, the Holy Spirit's will is fully and completely expressed in Scripture, and any allegations of higher criticism that one Bible human author disagreed with another, or that one human author had a better or contrary view, must be emphatically rejected immediately, completely, let me say it again, must be rejected immediately and completely. Thus to say, for example, that the Apostle Paul had a different view on faith than that of James is open blasphemy. What he has chosen to include in the official canon of Scripture is the Holy Spirit's final, complete, seamless, and infallible will. Yes, sadly, higher criticism's primary effort in the past generation, and which they have been so incredibly successful in doing, is to try to selectively divide the 40 human authors by contrasting this, twisting that issue, instead of focusing on the seamless continuity, the harmony, and the indivisible synchronization which each of these human writers present under the grand author of the Holy Spirit. Yes, tragically, higher criticism has grievously deceived such a high percentage of Christendom in this generation. From higher criticism, they have openly taught incredible things, that Scripture is not God's infallible word, that the book of Genesis does not belong in the Bible, that Adam and Eve were not real people, that evolution was how the universe was formed over 13.8 billion years ago, that the principles of the Sabbath day do not extend to the New Testament, that the sin of homosexuality, of transgenderism, and same-sex marriage is somehow the new holiness, and so forth and so forth. The list is incredibly long, which we will expand on next week if the Lord tarries and we live and we are well. But all of these erroneous blasphemies I have just listed are the direct result of higher criticism's distortion of God's Word. Yes, we model ourselves after the Reformation, and we say we are followers of the Reformers and of the Puritans. However, if we willfully misinterpret Scripture and believe higher criticism, and what we believe is at variance with what the Reformers and the Puritans taught, we can naturally and obviously expect them to stand at heaven's door to laugh us to scorn, to condemn us, from John 5, verse 45. Yes, carefully examining ourselves on this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we may well fear that if the Reformers and the Puritans could miraculously come to life today and see what Christendom has become, they would utterly condemn what higher criticism has done to Christendom to such a vast and high percentage of Christendom. Yes, sadly, This generation's Christendom loves the form, but rejects the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' sad lament applies to counterfeit Christendom. Hear what he says. This people draw nigh to me with their mouths, and honors me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. In Matthew 15, verse 8, we can read that condemnation. Oh, let not our text become your and my portion, that you are in open rebellion against God, that you do not fear that God will laugh. You and your acceptance of the erroneous higher criticism efforts of this generation, God will laugh it to scorn. Look around. Is it not amazing that you do not fear the judgment of COVID-19, which God has specifically sent against the world today to call you and I to repentance? Oh, no, it did not just happen. But there is a purpose in God's judgment in this pandemic. But there is a remnant that I am trying to reach. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. For those vexed lots, that remnant who have become strangers in this world, who wander in the wilderness of this waste, howling world we live in, so immersed in sin, who cannot go along with the perversion of the reformational doctrines of this generation of Christendom and their counterfeit interpretations rendered by higher criticisms. Yes, to those I am preaching today, those sinners who are poor and needy, missing, grieving sinners, knowing that they have offended God with their sins, hopeless and helpless in themselves to correct even one sin. To such dying, repenting ones, God has a message for you today. As in the wilderness to the dying Israelites, bitten by the fiery serpents, the snakes, Moses lifted up the brazen serpent that all who received eyes to look upon it by faith will be healed. Oh, that same message comes to you and to me today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God in his word has lifted up Jesus Christ as Moses has lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. All those who may receive eyes to see and ears to hear, they will hear God's word today and see that they have not only deserved COVID-19's pandemic and the judgment, but they and we deserve millions and millions and millions of times worse judgment for our sins. Come, let us repent today. That Psalm 2 and our text, God shall laugh them to derision, not does not become your and my reality. Let us be like the king of Nineveh. Repent today, tomorrow may be too late. Amen.